It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open God's perfect and precious word to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study through Hebrews 11 and 12, a study that we've hung the banner over, One Hero. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 29 together this morning, and I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us here together this morning to look into your word, to sing based on the truth of your word, to pray based on what your word tells us about your character, and to be formed as a community by the truth of your word. Lord, as we look to redemptive history, remind us that all of this has to do with us. For in Christ, we are hearing our family story. Lord, help us to learn the things that we need to learn, to be faithful in our day. We pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. If I say the name Walt Disney, I wonder what you think of, what comes to your mind. Probably imagination and creativity. Walt Disney's first job was working for the Kansas City Star, and he was fired because they said he lacked imagination and he had no good creative ideas. And then he went on and he was fired from several other jobs before finally his idea caught on. And almost every age gathered here today would know his name and have experienced his imagination and creativity. Another name, Theodore Seuss Giesel, was one who wrote a book. The first of that series, the Dr. Seuss books. And he sent them to publishers, and 27 times the idea was turned down. And the most frequent response to the submitting of the book is, this is a book that just simply will not sell. And it sold 600 million copies. I could give countless other examples. Mike Socia was somebody who was drafted at the very end of the baseball draft. You have 30-something rounds. And he was drafted as a family favor because leaders in the organization knew his family. He's in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. Now, when you think about these people who faced these difficulties, in fact, they faced opposition and they faced a lack of support and encouragement for others around them, but they were marked by a key word, endurance. They endured. They believed in what they were doing. They believed in their creativity in one example. They believed in their writing in another example. He believed in his baseball ability, even though others did not see it. They endured. Endurance is an important trait And sadly, it's one we don't greatly value today. Well, we value it as an idea, but not as something that we ought to purposely try to cultivate in our own lives. Far too often, we as parents are more interested in protecting our children from having to endure. They shouldn't have to go through that difficulty. They shouldn't face those challenges. We want things to be easy and comfortable for them. And yet, this character of endurance is so important. If you were to ask me the question, the book of Hebrews, give me the book of Hebrews in three key words. Those three key words would be Christ, faith, endurance. That's what the whole book is about. The message of Hebrews is Christ is above all. And it's written to a people who are identifying with Christ, but they're beginning to face opposition, persecution, difficulty for identifying with Christ. And so they're shrinking back, they're moving away, and some are standing completely apart, what we would call apostasy. But the call is no. Look at the glory of Christ. Look at the wonder of Christ. Christ is above what? Moses and the angels and the sacrificial system and the temple. He's above everything. He's above the prophets. He's above it all. Look to Him. Look to Him with faith. Look to Him in the sense of clinging to the things hoped for. We're connected to the reality of them through faith in Christ. Look to Him for the proof of the things not seen, the promises of God. Look to Him and endure. Don't get so momentary in your thinking that all you can see is this difficulty. Always see it in light of the promises and endure. Press on. Do not choose what is fleeting and momentary. Choose what is eternal. Choose what is something that knows no end. Endurance. Perseverance. One of the key words in Hebrews for this word endure is a word that means stand. But it has a prefix on it, and it's from where we get the word hyper. Hyper stand. Stand and don't be moved. Stand and press ahead. Endure. And the object of our faith that prompts us to endure is Christ. Do not shrink back in the face of difficulties. The solution is always Christ above all. Faith in Him and endure. Now there are five examples of endurance that we're going to look at because of faith in Christ in this section we're considering. And the last one is Moses. That Moses is the focal point. Like Abraham, a lot of time was spent on him. Moses, a lot of time is spent on him because they are caretakers of the promise. The promise of the gospel in the very beginning of Genesis 3:15 is reiterated in what God does through Abraham. Moses is a figure that is the mediator between God and the people, and he is the one who helps bring deliverance to them. These are key figures, and yet all of the links of the story are marked by the same thing. Faith. A life that says, what matters most is not just what I can see. What matters most is what I know is true, and yet unseen. And so my frame of reference, my vision, always has to take into account everything, not just one thing. And so I live for the fulfillment of the promises, which have been a reality to me here and now, which I have proof of, which will be even greater in the days ahead. The first thing I want us to see in verses 20 and 21 is faith in Christ's resurrection. Now these descendants of Adam, these three descendants we're going to look at here, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You say, faith in Christ's resurrection? Yes. You see, the word Christ is the same word Messiah, the anointed one. And the point of all of this is these Old Testament figures were looking to the promised Messiah. Now, we stand on the other side of that, and we know the promised Messiah is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. We know that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth, who came as the God-man. But all of this is only real and true because of Jesus. Their looking ahead involved the Messiah, the promises that were only going to be true in light of Messiah, in light of the Christ, in light of the promised one, in light of the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent, in light of the one who advanced the promise through Abraham, and in himself, the Bible tells us, and the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, that in Christ, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, we left off looking at Abraham, and Abraham was commanded to offer up Isaac, the promised child, as a sacrifice. And you'll remember in Hebrews 11, verse 19, it says that Abraham did not understand this because it seemed to work against what God had done, but it says this, he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. When we look at the faith of the descendants of Abraham, we see a confidence in the power of God even over death. We see confidence in resurrection power. Look with me beginning in verse 20. Verse 20 we read, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Isaac, the promised child, the one that was delivered, God provided another sacrifice. Now Isaac is near death, and his faith is expressed in that he invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. You can read about that in Genesis 27, verses 1 through 10. Now it's an interesting story because God had already promised that the youngest would be the one that receives the inheritance. And yet the story unfolds and we even find Jacob deceiving to receive the inheritance. And we see God's sovereignty at work even in the midst of sinful choices. But the issue here with Isaac is that he is dying, but he does not think about his death as the end. It's not the end of the promise. He invokes blessings upon Jacob and Esau because God has promised that. That was a part of what God promised Abraham. They were a part of this line. There was something in the world to come that all of these people were in the line of. Jacob, the younger, the promise of the land of Canaan. Esau, the promise of Edom. Jacob receiving the immediate blessing. And ultimately, it's fulfilled in the world to come. But we see that Esau is one who would forget his birthright, and he would exchange it for something as fleeting as a bowl of red stew. You see, he is an example of one who shrank back, who moved away from the promise. But look at verse 21. We see as this continues. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying. Notice this. These are things that are happening when these people are on their deathbed. By faith, Jacob, when dying, read about this in Genesis 47, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now this blessed each of his sons, this bowing over the head of the staff, is a promise that's going on here. And an act of submission to God's will. This is what God is doing. And when we turn back to Genesis 47, verses 29 through 31, we see that he is instructing them not to allow him to be buried in Egypt. They were in Egypt at the time. But he was speaking of the time when they would be out of Egypt. You see, he looked ahead and he says, God's promise is not that we will be slaves in Egypt. God will bring us back to the land of promise. In other words, here he is, Jacob on his deathbed. Jacob, who doesn't have a perfect track record and yet has faith. And he is saying, God has something for my life beyond my death. Don't allow me to be buried in Egypt. I will be buried in the promised land. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, we see, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, again, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We read about this in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26. When he says, made mention of the exodus, he is saying the same thing. God will bring you out of Egypt. God's going to do it. This is what God has promised. So the decisions he's making at the end of his life include what God has promised. He's connected to them. They are a reality to him that are affecting his decisions here and now. He has proof of them, so he is living for that which is unseen. He gave directions concerning his bones, and that is that his bones, when they return to the promised land, should be taken and delivered to the promised land, because this is God's promise. What is he saying? My death is not the end of the story of what God is doing in my life. My death is not the end of the story in God keeping his promise. We see these patriarchs blessing those who come after them because of the promise. Do you see it? It's like Abraham. I don't know what's going on here, but I know that God has the power to raise from the dead. We see death. Death is not the final issue. There is hope beyond the grave. Death is not the final issue for those who come after me, who are a part of this promise line, but death is not the final issue for me. God has a purpose even for these bones that are in the ground. There is a promise of the promised land. There is a homeland that is not just the place of one's residence here and now, but there is a homeland that is a residence in the promise of God to come, future looking. See, here's the deal. All of our decisions in the here and now are to be made based on what we know is true about the future. How do we know it's true? It's what God has said. We trust what God has said more than we trust what our eyes see. If God says we are blessed and yet we're facing difficulty, we don't question that God says we're blessed. We wonder how this difficulty is folding over into the blessings. We know how all of this comes out. God has said it. Here and now is the daily sort of proving ground for us to live it out. And like Abraham, and like Isaac, and like Jacob, and like Joseph, we are to have a resurrection hope, a messianic hope, for we too live in a time where we've tasted the promises and yet they're not yet consummated. One other point. Isaac, sort of a ordinary guy, but he was the child of promise. Jacob, a schemer. Then we have Joseph, one of the most righteous men we see recorded anything in the Bible. Guess what? They're all three a part of this. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. None's life were marked by perfection. But remember the promise of faith. We do not have faith in our own faith. It is not our faith in faith that delivers us. It is always the object of our faith. Our faith is just the instrument that connects us to the object. And so that's why Jesus says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. You have to remember that. Because you are going to move ahead if you're trying to obey and honor God in a clumsy way. The great missionary William Carey would call it plodding. I just sort of plod forward. It's not beautiful. It's not free from making mistakes. It's not free from our own struggle with sin. And yet faith that focused on Christ is what we hope in, because ultimately our hope is not in what we do, because none of us do resurrection. It's hope in what God has done and is doing. Now the focus shifts to Moses, but not initially Moses. We have the three patriarchs, and then we have a focus on Moses' parents. They are a key part of his story. We see in verse 23, faith in Christ's purpose. Look with me there. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, the language here, the child was beautiful. Acts 7:20, when Stephen is referencing this, as he's about to be martyred for the faith, he says that God, he was beautiful in God's sight. Now, when you see this word beautiful, don't think of it in the vain way we sort of think of it. We think of beautiful exclusively. Do I look in the mirror and say, wow, that's good, right? It's not sort of surfacey. This language of beautiful means that there is a purpose for this life. This life is beautiful in God's sight. It's not just simply our skin tone and the way we fix our hair. There's more going on here than this. The parents looked at this child and thought about the promise of God and the way he was going to fit into the promise of God. And they said, this child is beautiful. This child has a purpose, and yet we've got a problem. And that is that the king of Egypt has said that all of the descendants of Jacob are to be slaughtered. Why? He's trying to stop the promise. Seed born of woman will crush the head of the serpent. So we see this continual bloodbath of the enemies of God that goes all the way to the New Testament when Herod also issues an edict to slaughter these sons. And so Moses' parents say this, let's put him in a basket. Let's float him down the river. And let's see what happens. We have hope that in this child, this beautiful child, this purposeful life, that God has a future and that God is going to use him, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our people. He's going to be a part of the unfolding of God's promise. And so they act in faith based on the promise of God. God and his promises to their ancestors allowed Moses to live. You see, when we look at Exodus 1:16 through 22, we see that the king of Egypt looked at the way the people were growing, even though he's working them harder than ever to try to stop this, even though he's ordering the death of these babies, but God keeps growing this people, and he's afraid of the growth. Now, note what Moses' parents are doing. What we see is a child. What we see is a cruel, tyrant, bloodthirsty king who cares nothing but about himself. But what we see is also what God has promised. And we believe even that tyrant of a king cannot triumph over God's promise. So we are going to do what we think we should do. And they do it. And by the way, Moses' life was definitely a gift to Israel and us. You see, the faithful act of these parents, we are a recipient of these blessings. I want you to hear Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Do you see that? Moses, all wrapped up with what God is doing in Jesus. This life of this one named Moses is a blessing to Israel, a blessing to us. And we see the courageous faith of his parents who were making decisions based on not only what they saw, but the unseen. They were making decisions based not only on the calculations of the moment, but the calculations of the promises, the things hoped for. Now, Moses' deliverance into a basket to the daughter of Pharaoh is one of those things that the story is told like, wow, it's amazing how these things just keep happening. He just happens to be found by the daughter of Pharaoh. He just happens not to be killed, and the daughter of Pharaoh decides that this child should live. She just happens to want a wet nurse and somebody to take care of him. It just happens that the wet nurse that they choose is the mother of Moses. So Moses' mother, clinging to the promises, is raising her son when he is small, and the daughter of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, the one who wants the babies dead, doesn't even know what's going on. All of this just seems to be happening. Moses just happens to be raised as a part of the royal family and taught all kinds of things that are put him in a position to be used by God. But it's not just happening. There is a purposeful God from the very beginning that he spoke the worlds into existence, is unfolding his purpose. Faith in Christ's purpose. And finally, verses 24 through 29, faith in Christ's reward. Look with me beginning at verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose. There's going to be some key words in here. He chose. He considered. He looked. But he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, think about the consequences of that. He has all of the privileges of the royal family. He's a part of the royal family. The royal family will do his bidding. He can do what he wants to do. He has riches. He has education. He could very well reason to himself, look at the position I'm in. I mean, if I stay here and I get all these benefits, that'll be better in the long run than if I do something crazy and get killed. But you see, at the end of the day, he knew that either he could be a prince in Egypt, or he could be a prince in Israel. But he could not be both. He could not have the promises of the world and the promises of God. They do not mix. He had to reject what he had in Egypt to embrace what he had as a part of the people of God. Now, when we see how the story unfolds, Moses keeps having all these crisis moments because he has all these blessings and all these benefits, but he keeps looking and seeing how his people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, are being treated and they're being persecuted. In Exodus chapter 2, it says, Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew people. And then it tells us, Moses killed him. But then the next day, something happens that challenges Moses even more. He sees two Hebrews fighting one another, and he steps in to intervene. In Exodus 2, 14 and 15, it says this, "He answered, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now, think about what Moses is doing. You see, the understanding here is that Pharaoh knows he's turning away from Egypt. Now, if he'd not been doing that, and he just said, "Oh, listen, I'm a royal son." After all, he just killed a commoner. He didn't kill somebody important. And we see in our world today, if you have the right family and the right powerful positions, the things you do are often overlooked. But Moses was turning his back, and he believed that soon, if he stayed around, he would be killed. Verse 25 is explanatory. Look with me there. "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." To be mistreated, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be ostracized. He chose that. As the royal family, member of the royal family, nobody's going to mock him. He steps away from that as one who was a part of that, and now he says, "I identify with this people, this persecuted people, this people who are facing great difficulties," knowing that he's going to be mocked and ridiculed. And how often did they have to say, "What a fool to walk away from all you have to be connected to those people." And yet, by faith, Moses was choosing what was real and what was lasting. Rather than, did you notice the phrase, the fleeting pleasure of sin. You see, the choice of the riches and treasures of Egypt is momentary. It's a false promise. It comes to an end. The promise of God is eternal. And so we see in verse 26 how he calculates all this. Look at verse 26. "He considered." The word means he calculated it. It's an accounting term. He added it up. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And the verb for looking to means repeatedly. He just kept looking to the reward. Now, there's something important we've got to see here about how all of this is unfolding. You see, we tend to think, faith is doing something in spite of the evidence, doing something that doesn't make any sense. Faith is acting on something that we can't have any idea whether or not it's true. We just do it in spite of reality. Nothing could be further from the truth. He considered. He calculated. He calculated that the reproach, the insult, the mockery that he would endure for being a part of, associated with Christ, associated with the Messiah, associated with the people in whom the promise of Messiah was coming, that was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And by the way, the treasures of Egypt were unbelievable. That's what he calculated. He was choosing greater wealth. The truth is, the treasures of Egypt end up in a dump one day. The truth is, the treasures of Egypt are eventually gone. To be a part of the promise that is fulfilled in Christ is to be a part of a kingdom, the Bible says, that knows no end. He was calculating. He was considering. And he was choosing the greater reward. He doesn't want you to feel sorry for him. He's choosing the greater reward. He's choosing the greater wealth. He's choosing the greater blessing. This is a part of his calculation. And here's how that makes sense. If you narrow everything down and you just consider the moment, what might happen to me tomorrow, what I have right now, then you make a different calculation. But a good calculation takes into account all of the data. If you exclude all of the data except here, your calculation is going to be false. All he did was to say, okay, as I calculate this, I've got to see the whole picture. I've got to see not what will lie to me, but I've got to see reality. And the reality always includes God. That's the reason why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in the book of Proverbs. That is reality. What Moses was walking away from was the lie. What Moses was walking away from was what was temporary, what was fleeting. What he was running to was the reality that is eternal. Don't ever let anybody convince you that faith means doing what doesn't make any sense anyway. That's a lie. It is the absolute reality of considering things in light of the whole picture. The reward that he wanted was the reward in Christ. This is the way Paul uses sports imagery. He says, we do all of this to prepare ourselves for athletics to receive a perishable crown. That's a good thing. But the imperishable crown is better. The perishable crown will perish. The imperishable one will not. The treasures of Egypt will perish. The reward of Christ will not. You know, you think about raising a young adult, what we call a teen. And oftentimes in that age in life, it's so easy to get locked into just what's in front of you. Something happens that you don't want to happen, and it's the end of the world. How can you go on? Nothing matters anymore. You say, whoa, no. People have been there before. They got through this. You've got to look out and see a bigger perspective. And so helping them mature is to help them to see what they feel in the moment is not reality. What is reality is reality. And over time, if they mature, they begin to think about things like that as well. So they can face a difficulty and realize that's not the end of the story. They can face a difficulty and know that that difficulty can be used for good in their life. That's what it means to mature. Don't be like an immature teen as you face the things you face in your life and to treat God like he doesn't know what he's talking about. You see, it's so easy for us to shake our head at those that are younger than us when we are actually embodying the same thing often in our faith walk. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this is not a reference when he fled to Midian. This is a reference of leading the people out in the Exodus. And you know, when God came to him and said, you know, I need you to lead my people out, he said, absolutely. I would never question you, O God. I'm the right man for the job. No. He said, you got the wrong guy. I don't speak very well. And God said, well, okay, if this doesn't fit in your personality profile you take, I'll go look for an 8, not a 3. Right? No, he said, who made your mouth? Who made man's mouth? And so Moses, who's, no, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I don't want to do this, is the guy that goes before Pharaoh and makes demands, which had to be humorous to Pharaoh until Moses made the demands and God did what he did with the mighty acts or the plagues. And ultimately, okay, get out of here. And yet there he is, and there he's on the banks, and he's got people with pots and pans, and he looks around in the largest fighting force in the world with all of the treasures to buy all the weaponry they need are closing in. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord endure. And then the waters part, and he says, forward. Endure. Walk ahead. And it happens. And we see what happens here explained as he goes ahead as what God was doing. It is the faith of Moses that was not perfect, that was cultivated, that had the right object that allowed him to accomplish the things that he accomplished. But look with me as the story continues in verses 28 and 29. By faith, he kept the Passover. The Passover promise, the sprinkling of blood over the doorpost so the death angel would pass over, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now he's leading the people to worship. Verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, the ones with all the treasures, the ones with all the weaponry, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Why? If you narrow the perspective and just look at their weapons and their riches, and then you look over here at the pots and pans, there's no doubt what makes the most sense. But if you look at just those things, then you're not looking at reality. See, the challenge for us is to look at reality. And to act on the basis of reality. Not to stick our head in the sand and do things that don't make any sense. No, the truth is that when we make decisions for the temporary and fleeting, we're doing what doesn't make any sense. We're acting like what the book of Proverbs calls as a fool. See, Proverbs would say that is a fool. A wise person fears the Lord above all else, and therefore they can walk out to what God calls them to. But let me ask you a question. We must all determine what is the reward that we are looking for. Think about this whole thing, how this whole thing works. Resurrection, starting fact, God, power on display. Okay? If God is a God of resurrection, and God has purpose even in the death of Christ that works for good, then there can be purpose in all these things that we face as we look to Christ that ultimately may not be good, but they may work for good. And therefore, we understand that the greater reward is in faithfulness to Christ. And then we look to the sovereignty of God and resurrection power. Then we keep seeing the purpose. Then we keep looking to the reward, knowing that this is in our best interest, and the cycle continues. You see, when it looks like obedience to God will lead to disaster, you obey anyway. Why? Because obedience to God always leads away from disaster, no matter how you feel in the moment. Proverbs again, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. So what do? You look. Hebrews 12 is going to tell us where to look. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider, calculate what you see in light of God, what He's done in Christ, and what He promises, and then choose. Choose. Choose whether you embrace the fleeting pleasure of sin in the moment that is temporary, or whether you align yourself with the greater reward of Christ. You see, you're only as enduring as what you look to as the reward. Let me help you think about it in this way. Every person is goal-oriented. Every person is future-oriented. For every person, as they look to the future, goals that they have compete. So something has to be on the top. There has to be an ultimate goal that stacks and orders all the rest of the goals. If what is on top is a finite goal, then that is not endurable, and you will not endure. You'll be marked by anxiety and worry and fear. If what is on top is the treasures of Egypt, then as soon as they start to disappear, you can't endure. If what's on the top is, if I just marry this person, it'll all be okay. And that's it. When you marry that person and it's not all okay, you're racked with anxiety and fear. You see, if what's on the top, what's the ordering goal is finite, then you cannot be secure and endure. If what's on finite is my political party or how much money I make and all those things, then you cannot endure, because your life, your faith is as endurable as whatever your ultimate goal is. So, if your ultimate goal is infinite, and it's based on promises that absolutely will come to pass, then you can endure. Then your life can be durable. So what is the reward by which you're ordering your life? What is what you love and embrace the most? That will determine all that you do. If you have a narrow view, you're choosing something in spite of reality. If you have a view of God in Christ and the reward that's offered in the gospel, now you're a person that can endure whatever you face. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word. I thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in this grand story of how you work in the world. You have not left us alone. We look to our story when we look to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Moses. You are telling us about what you do for your people who look to you by faith. Lord, help us to embrace it. Help us to be a people who look unto Jesus, who consider things in light of you and the gospel, and who always choose the greater wealth. And when we don't, may we reorient ourselves to you. May we look to you afresh and anew. Oh, what a glorious God of grace that gives us hope forevermore. Lord, help us to see reality. Help us not to see what's fleeting as if it's eternal. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.